in 2004, back to church Sunday, was birthed with Michael, started to work using his own time and money with churches throughout the UK and eventually throughout the English-speaking world. He has spoken to thousands of church leaders in his seminars and has to date seen thousands of Christians mobilized to invite, resulting in hundreds of thousands of accepted invitations. He is the author of the book Unlocking the Growth and has an itinerant speaking has a ministry across 17 countries. I wanted to highlight that, see, so I got your attention. Now I've lost where I am. And over 5 continents. We're in for a treat. His latest book, Culture of Invitation, is out now. He has recently been made inducted into the College of Evangelists and been made a Fellow of St. John College, Durham. He was recently awarded a grant by Templeton World Charity Foundation to explore the compatibility of science and faith. Wow, that's pretty awesome. Michael, we are so privileged to have you, and we are thankful for Alpha for making this possible. And why don't we just give Michael a very, very warm Aussie welcome.
Well, it is great to be with you. First of all, I want to say thank you to Pastor Kerry and the elders here at the church for inviting me to come. It was such an incredible privilege to worship with you this morning. This is a church that I believe that more people need to know about. And that's one of my kind of aims at spending time with you, just to actually kind of find ways to make that more possible. I'm also kind of really chuffed that Alpha Australia have brought me out to Australia. Some of you, many of you, will know about the Alpha course, but in this country, you've got a kind of a leadership team in Alpha who are just, you know, committed to seeing, you know, thousands of people won for Christ. And they sacrifice continually, both in terms of their time and their finances, in order to actually kind of make that happen. And I just, you know, just want to say publicly that, you know, you've got an incredible leadership team here for Alpha in Australia. This morning, I am going to read from Scripture, from John chapter 1. And by now, of course, you will tell I don't come from around these parts. So do we need any dual translation this morning? Or will we get away with it? Just about, yeah. Well, if you don't know what I'm speaking, I am speaking English. What you lot are speaking, I have no idea. But anyway, it's worth a go. So we're going to go from John chapter 1, starting at verse 35. The next day, John was there again with 2 of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the 2 disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the 2 who heard what John had said and who'd followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We've found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Heavenly Father, as we approach your word, help us to hear your still small voice speaking to us personally and corporately as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. It was 1962, and two young people, Jackie and Orrick. And Jackie and Orrick were in love, and it was just a wonderful time for them. And then, unfortunately, something happened. Jackie had to tell her mum that she was pregnant. And they weren't married, you see. And a mum was going to go mad about this. And so she delayed it as long as she possibly could until it was sort of obvious that she was pregnant. And so when Jackie told her mum that she was pregnant, her mum went absolutely spare, really kind of mad. And big arguments were had. And then in 1963, a boy is born. Very good. Wow. Unbelievable. And Jackie's mum said, "He's mine. He's mine." Well, some 10 months later, Jackie and Orrick hadn't learnt. Still not married. Got pregnant again. And this time, Jackie's mum said, "I'm not having another one. So, you're going to have to get rid of the second child and get rid of the boyfriend, or you leave. Your choice." So one day, Dr. Bernardo's children's charity came to take the second child away. And one day, the father of the two children now knocked on the door, and Jackie and her mum never answered the door, and the boy was never to see his father again. I tell you that story because I am the first child, and all the way through my particularly teenage years and into my 20s and 30s and 40s, struggling, really, really struggling with abandonment and rejection. Later on, as a kind of a young boy, I was searching around the house, and one day I found this kind of birth certificate, and on it said, Michael John South. And so I took this birth certificate, and I said to my grandma, "Who's Michael John South?" And she snatched it off me and said, that's nothing to do with you. And of course, my name is not Michael Harvey. My name is Michael South. So I had my name taken away. But at 8 years of age, my life started to kind of to change. And at 8, one day, my mum called for me because I never lived with my mum. Never knew my father, never lived with my mother, not brought up by my grandmother. He's mine, she said. And sure enough, I was. But one day my mum called for me and she said, we're going to church. Oh, all right, because that's what you did, you know. And there I met my spiritual father, Frank. And at the age of 11, Frank came to me and he said, Michael, notice you've been coming on a Sunday morning to church. If you come on a Sunday evening, you qualify for the church football team. I said, football, really? Wow. So I started coming on a Sunday evening. And then a few months later, he said, on a Friday, we've got this thing called Bible Club. After Bible Club, we play table tennis. Table tennis. Started going on a Friday. A few years later, he said, you know that passage we were kind of looking at, you know, kind of tonight, you know that passage? Next week, can you say something about that passage? I said, me? He said, yeah, you. What would I say? Just have a go. And then he used to take me out. He used to go kind of preaching to the kind of different churches. And he used to take me, and I'd read the reading, and he'd preach. And then one day he said to me, oh, Michael, I've double booked myself. Can you go to that church, you know, that we would normally go to and preach? Me? What would I say? Well, that's what we've been preparing for the last 6 months. I tell you, his invitations were very, very interesting. Frank, you know, I used to go around and see kind of Frank every second week, all the way through my 20s, my 30s, my 40s. He was my spiritual father. I wonder what I would have done, where would I have been without the invitation of my mum and then the invitation of Frank. If I could have the first slide, that would be great. In the passage we've just read, it's this absolutely kind of intriguing phrase. It says, the first thing. The first thing Andrew did. That's what it says. The first thing Andrew did. The first thing Andrew did was to form a worship group, release an album, and it beat Hillsong to the top of the charts. Oh no, he didn't do that, did he? He was very naughty for not doing that. Very naughty, no. The first thing that Andrew did was he set up a social organization to look after the poor. Oh no, he didn't do that either, did he? Also very naughty for not doing that. No, the first thing that Andrew did was he went to invite his brother. And I just wonder, you know, with all of the fantastic things that we do as Christians, you know, around the world, around this community, you know, all the fantastic things that we do, you know, as Christians, without which the world and our communities would be in a much worse position. I wonder, have we forgotten the first thing? You know, the first thing that Andrew did was he went to invite his brother. I was really kind of struck, you know, kind of with the sign you've got here, committed to transformation. I think invitation comes before transformation, you know. You know, you, can't be transformed without actually, first of all, being invited to be transformed. And just look what happens here. The first thing Andrew did was he went to invite his brother. And then, just a verse later, it says, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas." That's called transformation, isn't it? You know, calling out what Simon was going to become. But that couldn't have happened, by the way, without invitation. The first thing Andrew did was he went to invite his brother. He went to invite his brother. Let's see if we can get this working. If you don't remember anything I say to you this morning, please remember what I'm about to say now. As I've gone on the journey of trying to encourage churches not just to be welcoming, but welcoming and inviting. You know, if there's one thing I can leave with you, you know, become welcoming and inviting. Oh, we're a welcoming church. Lovely, great, fantastic. But let's try and insert the word inviting. Welcoming and inviting into everything that we do. But if you don't remember anything, please remember what I'm about to say now. I believe success in building a culture of invitation in a church isn't a percentage, isn't a number, isn't a line on a graph. Success is one person inviting one person. Now, please note what I didn't say. I didn't say success is one person inviting one person and that person saying yes. This is one of the most profoundly important points for our generation of Christianity to hear. Success is just the invitation. We must leave the yes and the no of an invitation to God. That doesn't belong to us. Jesus did not control the outcome of any of the invitations that he made. And yet, in our generation, this is very difficult for us. Very difficult indeed. I believe the yes and the no belong to God. And as leaders, it's so easy to actually kind of not just say, oh, we're having this an event, invite somebody. We're prone to say things like, bring someone. I mean, what are you supposed to do? Kidnap them. Then blindfold them. Then load them in the trunk of your car and you only find out who they are when the first worship song begins. I'm not so sure the bring is the right approach here. Now, the yes and the no of an invitation belong to God. Doesn't belong to us. Interestingly, what I've noticed around Western Christianity at this moment in time is we have swapped a beautiful Christian concept called faithfulness and we've exchanged it for success. And it's killing the church. By the way, I think it's killing the country. You know, if you've noticed out there, everybody has to succeed at everything. It doesn't say, well done, good and successful servant. It doesn't say that. It says, well done, good and faithful servant. To get faithfulness back in, we must leave the yes and the no to God. Around about 11 years ago now, I was having a cup of coffee with the communications director of the Bishop of Manchester. Sorry to use the word bishop in front of you, but there you go. And basically, kind of, this person had this idea about a welcome Sunday. And she changed the course of my life by saying, Michael, if I take the media side of this thing that hadn't been named at that point, would you look after the church leaders? Well, little did I know, I got the rough end of the stick on that particular deal. I was sent to church leaders' meetings. Now, not even church leaders want to go to church leaders' meetings at times. And I'm sent in the midst to be told why we shouldn't be doing any of this kind of rubbish, which really, really intrigued me. And that's what became known as Back to Church Sunday. And God, what God was going to do with me was, at the age of 40, it was going to be, right, it's time now. It's time to deal with the abandonment and the rejection issues in your life. So God placed me in the hands of church leaders for the next 10 years who are going to reject me on a daily basis. Seriously. But I discovered that God was in the midst of the rejection. That God was there at the very beginning. I didn't realize it. Didn't realize that God was there. God cried the same tears that I cried at the very beginning. So success is just the invitation. The yes and the no of an invitation belong to God. But interestingly, the no's belong to us. So I'm on this kind of campaign, this trying to get a movement of invitation going. And one day you'll see what I want to achieve, or through God anyway. But somebody said that even if you get invitation into the life of the church, introducing your friend to church is similar to a boy taking his girlfriend home to meet his parents for the first time. My son Ben, at the age of 16, started going out with Emily. After 3 or 4 weeks of this, I approached his mother, my wife of course, and I said, don't you think it's time we met Emily? Well, negotiations of international proportions took place. and after a couple of days, Ben came to me and said, Dad, Emily's coming on Tuesday. Behave. And before we start doing any of this inviting stuff, we need to be going round our congregation going, behave, behave. And in fact, can you stay away on that day? You know, this whole thing is fraught, you know, kind of with all sorts of difficulties. But I see in this passage, if you are really going to think about becoming an invitational church, welcoming and inviting, I see three things in this passage that might help us. Three principles to actually becoming an invitational church. And the first principle is in verse 37. It says there, the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. They had hunger. They had hunger. I'm telling you, if you want to become an invitational church, an invitational person, you just got to have hunger, because you've got to get through the no's. Got to get through the no's. You know, I'm trying to persuade the church worldwide to add a verse to Scripture. I'm not getting very far with this campaign, so I'm going to write my own book. We're going to put it in Hezekiah, and let's put it in chapter 3 and verse 16, because all important verses go in chapter 3 and verse 16, don't they? Why this verse was not included in the first place, I don't know. But anyway, Hezekiah chapter 3 verse 16 says, you have to kiss a lot of frogs until you find your prince. Why that was not in Scripture in the first place, I don't know. But you have to have hunger here. To become an invitational person, you have to get through quite a lot of no's. You got to really want that thing badly. To get a movement going, I had to talk to 10 church leaders every single day for these 10 years. And every single day, I would receive, could I have a conversation with our invitation? That's how it started. And every single day, I would receive 9 no's. Every single day. I mean, some days, just get all 10 no's, and some weeks, 50 no's. It was heartbreaking at times. But it was through the no's that my relationship with God deepened. Not through the yeses, which eventually came. You've got to really want that thing badly. So how bad do you want your church to grow? How bad have you got it? How bad are you to see this commitment to transformation? Because it's quite easy, actually, to have that statement there, isn't it? It's really easy to have the statement there, but the commitment to it. So how bad do you want this church to grow? You know, one of the glorious things is that we have space to grow. It's great, isn't it? God has given us that gift in our generation. We have space to grow. You won't have to build a new church, not for a couple of weeks anyway. Well done, everybody. So not everybody is at the same hunger levels. So to develop hunger, I use the dig into it deeper technique. So on this next slide, there are a number of squares. What I want you to do is I want you to count the squares and tell me, shout out, how many squares you see. Did you get those instructions? Count the squares and shout out how many squares you see. Okay. Good one, man. Keep counting. 16, got there. 17. 21. 17. 22. Do you remember those instructions about shouting out? So this is an Australian government initiative to get Aussies counting on a Sunday, I'm telling you. They brought the British government in to kind of get this thing sorted out. So it goes... let me put you out of your misery. 31, my goodness. Okay. So there's your 16 to start off with. You know, Christianity is a bit like that. 16. I got it sorted out, you know. But the problem is... You can, 6 months ago, look at a passage of Scripture. Look at a verse 6 months ago. Yeah, got that sorted out. And then you look at it today, and you see something different within it. There is an utter depth to Christianity. So you got your 16 there. You got your 17 on the outside, the 18 in the middle. Then you've got 19, 20. Then you've got 21, 22. Then you've got 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, and 30. Now, somebody shouted out 31. If they can find the 31st, that would be very good for me. Or see a psychiatrist, one of that, I don't know. But that's like Christianity. You know, there's a depth to the Christian faith. You know, we're never stopping learning. The Holy Spirit is showing us new things all the time. And I want to say to you that actually it's through the nose that you grow. Through the nose. Not through the yes. The yes is for the person and God. The no is for you. You cannot outgive God. When you give an invitation, you get something in return. You might not like what you get, but you will get something in return. So to become an invitational church, the first thing is to have hunger. To have hunger. The second thing I see in this passage is you got a dream. You got a dream. And in verse 50, it says, you shall see greater things than this. You shall see greater things than this. You got a dream. You got a dream. Imagination is an attribute of God. We're made in the image of God. Let there be. Let there be. I wonder what your let there be is. You know, what's the dream? Where are you going? Where's the vision, the dream? Let there be. So when I prepared this for you, I put, let there be hundreds more finding relationship with God through you. I wanted to put thousands. I didn't. I'd not met you yet. But with the worship this morning, I was thinking I should have put thousands. You know, our hope is in you, Lord. Therefore, if it is, let there be thousands more finding relationship with God through you. But that's my let there be for you. But the question is what's yours? What's yours? You see, you've got to have a hunger as well, but you've got to have the dream. Where are you going? You know, what is the dream of what God is actually kind of calling you to be? Cherish your visions, your ideas, and dreams. If you don't cherish them, nobody else is going to cherish them. I knew that straight away. As soon as I kind of, the movement was started was called Back to Church Sunday. Would you believe it? I've had every single word of Back to Church Sunday criticized. That shocked you, hasn't it? That there could be any criticism in the church whatsoever. I had the back, by the way, criticized because apparently we need to move forward as a church. Although we do go on a few retreats, so I don't know what this kind of moving forward bit is all about. People said, I'm not doing Back to Church Sunday because of the word back. I'm going, flipping heck. So I said, you know, what should we have called it then?
Why couldn't you have called it Come to Church Sunday?
You see, if we'd have called it Come to Church Sunday, thousands would now be queuing up outside the door of every church. I don't think so. So the thing is, you've just got to cherish the vision and the dream that God gives you, because nobody else is going to kind of rally around and support it. If God's given you a dream, you go for it. And some of you have got dreams that are just waiting over here because you've not had the support. If God has given you a dream, you have to cherish that vision, that dream. And this is for all those in leadership here. Lead from your imagination, not from your memory. We must learn from the past, where this church has come from. We must learn from the past, definitely. We build on the work of others, faithful people who've gone before, who've passed the baton on to this generation. But we lead from the future, God's future. Learn from the past, lead from the future. God is calling us to become. So if you could do anything, make any contribution, what would it be? What would it be? What is God calling you to do? This is not just about invitation. You see, I've discovered is that when God invites us, it's not just for the person we are to invite, it's for us as well. He's interested in the person he's called to invite as well as the person to be invited. If you could do anything, make any contribution, what would it be? There are dreams that, by the way, there's loads of dreams buried in the graveyard that never ever come out. God-given dreams. You know, when I ask people of my age group in their 20s, when I ask people, you know, if you could do anything, what would it be? They go all glazy-eyed on me. They go, oh, I'd love to do this. I say, that's fantastic. Why don't you go and do it? And then they say, naughty, Michael, catching us like this, naughty. I say, why am I naughty? I'm just asking you a question. And they say, well, have you never heard of the word mortgage? Oh, yeah, no, I have actually, yeah. That Latin word, mort, death, gauge, grip. I've heard of the word where we're deferring our God-given dreams to some point in the future. So if you could do anything, make any contribution, what would it be? My dream is 1 million Christians inviting 1 million friends in a day. That's why I'm here in Australia at this moment in time. I hope one day to be able to kind of pick up the phone to pastor friends around the world and say, this is the day. This is the day when we call In the meantime, we're practicing becoming an invitational church. I've been at this for 11 years. Can I just say, I've not seen it happen yet. But it's okay. It's a God-given dream. You know, often God gives us dreams that we never see the fruit of those dreams. Anything worth doing will last miles beyond our lifetime. We are all here because of the prayers and the faithfulness of people who've gone to be with Jesus. We may never see the result of our prayers, of our work, of our dreams. So you've got a dream. So if you're going to be a church that becomes an invitational church, welcoming and inviting, I would say you have to have a hunger, a real desire here. You've got to have a dream as well to go along with that. And thirdly, you've got to resolve. You've got to resolve. In verse 46, it says, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, was the resolve. Come and see. It was just just three words. You know, that was all it was needed. He could have said, oh, yeah, you're right. Yeah, leave it. But he said, come and see. You've got to resolve. You've got to resolve. You know, on the day of Pentecost, the day the church was born, some made fun of them. On the day the church was born, they were laughing at the church. They were ridiculing the church. If you have not been ridiculed lately, are you in the game? Really? Really? On the day the church was born, they were ridiculing the church. Tough times don't last. Tough people do. Tough people do. Jesus went to the wilderness to be tested. No test, no testimony. Now, God will often put us through test after test after test for us. That's why I say the no's of an invitation are for us. The no's bring transformation in our lives. In our lives. The 11th commandment has just been found over the weekend. It'll be announced in the papers tomorrow. Thou shalt not quit. I like adding to scripture. You know, I always get into trouble, but who cares? Even if it doesn't say that, that's what it means. You know, I'm hearing too much in this success-driven church culture at this moment in the West. There didn't appear to be fruit. You know, tried it once. That needs to be added to Scripture, doesn't it, as a kind of a concept. Thou shalt not quit. C.S. Lewis received over 800 rejections before he sold a single piece of writing. There would have been no Chronicles of Narnia if he'd have given up. No Chronicles of Narnia. I call this the invitation clock. The invitation clock. There are some people you meet who are at 12 o'clock in their relationship with God. Whatever you say to them, they will say yes to your invitation. So you can't get it wrong. You know, I'm really sorry, God got there before you. There's nothing you can do about it whatsoever. So you might say to them, you won't want to come to my church. I don't know why I go at times. And I'm the pastor, you know. But do you fancy going? And they will say yes. And the reason they'll say yes is that they're at 12 o'clock in their relationship with God. There are some people who are at 3 o'clock in their relationship with God. And when you meet them, it'll go like this. Would you like to come to church with me? And they'll say, what, me? Church? You must be joking. What makes you think of asking that? In fact, you go to church and your lifestyle. You know, so at 3 o'clock, it's going to be a bit tricky. But they're at 3 o'clock in their relationship with God. You've just had the privilege of hearing their ongoing conversation with God. And by the way, so have they. Better out than in. Don't think it just keeps there. Once it's out, don't think it keeps there. There are some people who are at 6 o'clock in their relationship with God. And when you meet them, it'll go like this. Would you like to come to church with me? And they'll say, actually, I've been thinking about this for some time. And you go, yes. And they say, but you're all hypocrites. Every single last one of you.
All of you. I'm not one, of course, but you're all hypocrites.
They're at 6 o'clock in their relationship with God. You just had the privilege of hearing their ongoing conversation with God. And by the way, so did they. Better out than in. The wound came to the surface just at that moment. Then at 9 o'clock, there are people who are at 9 o'clock. And when you meet them, it'll go like this. You'd like to come to church with me? And they'll say, when is it? And you think, has the country gone to such racket and ruin that people don't know when church is? But you control your stress response. And you say, Sunday? And they say, busy. At 9 o'clock, they're busy. You know what it's like. Mum taxi, dad taxi, football, cricket, rugby. They're just busy. They're not against an invitation. They're just at that stage of life. They're at 9 o'clock in their relationship with God. At least you can go away from that conversation whispering to yourself, 9 o'clock, 9 o'clock. Just don't let them hear what you're saying. But anyway, there are some people who are at 11 o'clock in their relationship with God. They are so close to saying yes, so close. And they would say to you, I'm not quite ready. Could you invite me again? You see, as you go inviting, you will meet all of these people around the clock face. They're all waiting to be invited. But as you invite them, nothing returns void with the Lord. Because as you invite them, I believe that you're moving them along the clock face closer to a relationship with God. So, you've got to resolve. You've got to resolve. So, to become an invitational church, to become an invitational church, I believe hunger, dream, and resolve will enable us to get back to the first thing. Amen.
Have that cross brought out here, please. Just something that we've decided to do this morning. As the cross comes out, I've got to say, I love that clock scenario. That's, I've met a lot of people around that clock. That's probably the first time I've ever heard that. That's actually made me think, wow, I did have an impact. So thank you for that. Thank you for encouraging us.